Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name, the Prince of Peace. And we want to talk about peace this morning, the path of peace. Strong says that peace is prosperity, it's being at one, peace, quietness, rest. And it's being set at one again. And that last definition there is beautiful, I think. We were separated from God. We were not at one with Him. We were divided. And when we have peace, we're set at one again with God. And that's beautiful to be at one with God. Webster says it is a state of tranquility or quiet, as freedom from civil disturbance, a state of security or order within a community provided for by law or custom, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, harmony in personal relations, or a state of or period of mutual concord between governments, and a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. And that last one there is talking of a earthly kingdoms that have a pact or agreement to end hostilities. But Jesus has made it possible for us to have an agreement with Christ that there is, or with God, that there is not hostilities between us and Him. And so, peace. Now, I have a story here of peace, and you may be familiar with it, but I think it bears repeating. There was once a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. And many artists tried. And the king, he looked at all the pictures, but there were only two of those that he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One was a picture of a calm lake. The lake was totally calm. It was a perfect mirror. And there was peaceful mountains towering all around it. Overhead was a nice blue sky with puffy, fluffy summer clouds. And many of those who saw this picture thought it was the perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains too. But these mountains were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and in which lightning played. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. And this did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. And there, in the midst of the rush of angry water, sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. Now, which picture do you think won the prize? The king chose the second picture. And do you know why? Because, explained the king, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. Mm-hmm. To be in the midst of noise, trouble, hard work, and still be calm in your heart. Still have that peace that passes all understanding. We'll look a little more at that later. Have that in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. And peace is a matter of the heart. Peace comes from within. Peace comes from having Christ within. And too often, outside influences affect our peace. And so, to be calm in the heart, though there's noise, trouble, and hard work, is a good definition of peace. And this is only truly possible with God through the blood of Jesus by faith. That's all peace. Peace of heart, peace with God, peace with others. And in Matthew 5, verse 9, we have the thought of being peacemakers. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." What is the difference between the peacemakers of Matthew 5 and the peacekeepers or peace corps and those things today? We have peacekeepers, and it's soldiers. It's soldiers from a country that'll go to another country where there's war, and they are over there to try and keep peace or bring peace to the country. And they are there with their guns, with all their military artillery, and if they can't keep peace, make peace by just having their presence there or by negotiations or whatever, they will use force to make peace there. And it's a UN, it's a United Nations thing. And I read this little quote about them. UN peacekeepers can achieve what others can't, but success is never guaranteed. Then we have the Peace Corps. Their mission statement is to promote world peace and friendship through a Peace Corps, which shall make available to interested countries and areas men and women of the United States qualified for service abroad and willing to serve under conditions of hardship if necessary to help the people of such countries and areas in meeting their needs for trained manpower. That's Peace Corps, to promote world peace and friendship. Now, being a peacemaker will usually cost us something. Now we're thinking of a peacemaker as found in Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And it's not just being a nice person and saying nice things and trying to help others. It's investment. It's investment of time and oftentimes money, maybe material things, and sacrifice. I had a customer some years ago. He's died since then, but he was the kind of man. He kind of had a pick against life. I never did hear what happened. His one arm was useless. He couldn't use it. It just hung by his side. And somebody thought that possibly he had he had bitterness because of that. And he was kind of a hard man to get along with. Many people couldn't get along with him. And he had a shed, and I would stack hay in his shed. And he was always very fussy, and he wanted me to be real careful that I didn't. We stacked it against the back wall, that I didn't break it. And one, I guess it was towards spring, he called me and said, "You know, you broke my shed last winter, or last summer when you were stacking. You must have hit it too hard." And I knew somebody else had done it before my time, before I ever stacked there. And I was always very careful in his shed. I may have hit it too hard. I may have broke something. I never said that I didn't. But I told him, I said, "Well, what can we do to fix it?" I said, "Me and my hired man will come, and we'll fix it." And so we went over there, and we spent half a day, or maybe close to a day, just fixing this shed that I wasn't sure that I had broke. It had been broke before, and it was weak. And but I invested my time, and I'm not sure if I invested any material or not. Can't remember. But I invested my time. I paid my hired man to be there with us, and we fixed his shed. And I had good relationship with that customer. I always did. That's what being a peacemaker does. It costs us something. It costs us investment of time and investment of material things. And so being a peacemaker is not just being a nice person and talking nice and trying to help people get together. It's a costly thing. True peace of heart with God and others can only come through Jesus, and we said that already. Peacekeepers, peace corps, arbitration, mediation, they all have their place, and they do good in the world. But they don't get to the heart of the matter. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only the peace that comes from being justified by faith will do lasting good. All other peace made in any other way is tenuous at best. You can turn, if you like, to Isaiah 48. It's kind of an interesting reading. Isaiah 48, verses 16 to 22. Verse 16, Isaiah 48. Come ye near unto me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. Isaiah 57:19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so two places here in Isaiah, God says, there is no peace to the wicked. And who are the wicked? Are they just those out there that are killing other people, selling drugs, immoral, all those things? Is that all the who are the wicked? There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. I believe the wicked are all who have not been washed in the blood of Christ, who have not been made one with Christ. They cannot have peace if they have not been made one with God. Therefore, if the wicked cannot have peace, neither can they give lasting peace. And so the first step to this spirit fruit of peace is to be made one with God through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How does the world try to give peace? We saw some of that in looking at peacekeepers and peace corps and some of that. They try to give peace by force if they can't get it any other way. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And Jeremiah 8 verse 11 to 15. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities. Let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and hath given us water of gold to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. It says that the hurt was healed slightly. It wasn't that no good was done, but God had so much more for them. And from an earthly perspective, there is good done by peacekeepers, peace corps, and those kind of things. And God even says here in Jeremiah that the hurt was healed slightly, but there was still no real peace. And they kept looking for peace. But they were not ashamed when they had committed abomination. And so they could have no peace. And the peace didn't come. And they looked for health, but only more trouble. And Jesus says that he does not give peace like that. He does not only heal the hurt slightly. He heals it completely. And when he gives peace, there is peace. His peace doesn't just heal slightly, it heals completely. D.L. Moody said this. He said, a great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is enter into it. John 16, 23 to 33. John 16, 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus says he spoke these things to them, that they might have peace, and that they would know what was happening, and that they would have trust in him. And he says, I have overcome the world. And we can be of good cheer and filled with peace even when we face tribulation. We read Romans 5:1 already, but we'll read it again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked of this already too, but I think it needs to be repeated over and over. Through whom does peace come? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, it says. That is the only way to peace. Romans 8, verses 1 to 6. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And how do we become spiritually minded so that we can have this life and peace? Can I just one day decide that I will do that? I will no longer be carnal. I will no longer think carnally. I will no longer walk after the flesh. No. Sure, willpower will not get us even close to being spiritually minded. It takes transformation and a renewing of the mind by a power outside of ourselves. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It takes a death dying to self. It takes a living sacrifice and a surrendering to God to find this peace. And having all my sins under the blood of Jesus and allowing that to be a daily, ongoing thing in my life. And then God will give me a spiritual mind. And I can have that true life and peace. Now, a new Christian, in the beginning, every day may not be filled with peace all day long. And that is where the analogy to fruit is so fitting. When fruit is in the bud, when the fruit is just starting, it's beautiful, but it's not complete. And so when we first come to Christ, our peace is in the bud, and it is perfect and beautiful. But as the fruit grows and becomes more mature, it matures. And as we grow and mature in our walk in the Spirit, our peace grows and matures until it is full, ripe fruit. And then we can be like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." That is quite a statement. I've pondered that one. Nothing shall offend them. So obviously, if I'm still getting offended, I still don't love the law of God like I should. Not the Old Testament law of Moses, but the living word of God is what I believe the psalmist is talking about here. And who is that? Who is that living word of God? John 1 says that it is Jesus. So if I truly love him, I will have peace and not be offended no matter what happens. And can we be offended and still have peace? I don't believe so. When offense comes, peace leaves. It's like light and darkness. When light comes, darkness leaves. And in order for darkness to come, light has to leave. And so we thank God that he has long patience as this fruit of peace matures in our lives. Romans 14, verses 17 to 19. I think we looked at these verses the other night, but we'll look at a different word in here this morning than we did the other night. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. In this chapter, this whole chapter of Romans 14 talks about walking charitably toward our brethren. And it is not an earthly kingdom, the kingdom of God, but a spiritual kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is peace. Peace in the heart of God's people translates into peace among the brotherhood and domestic peace. And we'll hear a little more about that, I think, in the next message. And it has to. Peace in the heart of God's people has to translate into peace among the brotherhood, or it is either the peace is not there or it is very immature fruit. But even with that fruit in our hearts, Paul, here through the Holy Ghost, still feels that we need to be reminded to go out of our way to be a peaceable people. Let us therefore follow after peace. No, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And we may not always agree on everything in the brotherhood. But even when we disagree, and maybe especially when we disagree, it must be done peaceably. How do you disagree peaceably with people? First thing in that is to keep your spirit under control by his power. And when someone disagrees with us, it's easy to get a little hot under the collar, because after all, I have the right idea. I have the truth, and he's wrong, and so it's easy to just get a little uptight. But we must, by his power, keep our spirit under control if we are to disagree with somebody peaceably. Also, we must not degrade the other person, the person we are disagreeing with, but respect them as a person, realizing that just because I don't agree with them does not reduce their value in the sight of God. And we cannot spend a lot of time arguing, that is not disagreeing peaceably. Discussing looking at it from different angles is one thing, but arguing will not resolve, does not bring peace. We cannot lift ourselves above others, but lift up the truth. And don't even try to defend the truth, just lift it up and let the truth defend itself. Respect the other person as a soul loved of God, even though his opinions differ. And we must recognize that my viewpoint may have its own flaws that I am blind to, and understand that God alone has perfect understanding of all things. And then we can disagree with others peaceably. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry don't worry, but bring everything to God and leave it with Him. And everything by prayer and supplication. In prayer and supplicating with God and being thankful. Bring it to God and leave it with Him. After all, He is always at hand. In verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He is always at hand. And when we worry, when we are tempted to worry, let's remember that. God is always at hand. And if we do, we will have that peace. That even at times that we don't understand, when things are difficult and things are out of control, it seems like to us, and we're in that thunderstorm and the waterfall is roaring close by and the lightning is flashing, and we can be in that nest that God has made for us and be at peace. And we may not understand that peace, and those that don't know God for sure won't understand how we can have that peace. I'm sure many of us here have experienced it at times. And this peace that passeth understanding is not callousness. Sometimes we see people that in the midst of difficult things, when things get difficult enough, they fall to pieces too, but they just kind of go through it, and it's because they're callous. That is not what this peace of God is that is beyond understanding. That is a softness. It's not a callousness. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And if something is ruling over us, someone is ruling over us, what are we to that person or that thing? We're slaves. And so Paul says here in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We're to be slaves to this peace. And yet we find freedom in that slavery. It's another one of the great paradox of the Christian life. James 3. Verses 16 to 18, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. God's peace in our hearts. And we go around and we sow this peace and righteousness, and it will grow in the lives of those around us. And who knows how many people throughout time will benefit from that as we sow this peace. Where envying and strife is, there is no peace. The wisdom from God brings peace. The wisdom from above is peaceable, it says. James 1:5 says, if you don't have the wisdom of God that brings peace, you should ask for it. And God loves to give it plentifully. And when we ask for it and God gives it, then we can sow peace and reap righteousness. A man by the name of Kempis said this. He said, first keep the peace within yourself, then you can also bring peace to others. So by the power of Christ within, to have that peace within yourself, and then you can bring peace to others. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. May our minds be stayed on the Lord Jehovah, so he can keep us in perfect peace. And isn't that beautiful? God will keep us in perfect peace because we have been made one with him again. The meaning is of peace, one of the meanings of peace, is to be made one with God again. And so may the peace of God and the God of peace go with us each as we go from here. God bless.